11, boys and girls, go out. Romans 13:11. And do this knowing the time or understanding the time. Has anybody got understanding the time? Yeah. So same it is. I was in Knoll Park recently, Neith, and a lady came over to me and she asked me this question: do you know what the right time is? Now, I could have legitimately answered, yes, I do, thanks. Couldn't I? But the thing was, she wasn't thinking on that level. She actually wanted to know what is the time. She wasn't thinking, I bet that little bald fella doesn't know what time it is. She actually wanted to know. But I got really one question tonight. Do you know what the time is? And I'm asking on both levels. You know, I am concerned that you know what the time is, but I'm asking, do you know what it is? Whereas she just wanted to know what the time was. She wasn't concerned whether I knew it or not. I am concerned whether you know the time and also what it is. The time here, where it says knowing the time, the word used there, is not the sort of everyday time that passes, like it's 2:30, is 2:45. It is the sort of word where somebody stands up and says, this is an historic moment. It's that sort of word. This is a special time. This is a specific instant. Like Cardiff City when they first match in the Premier League yesterday. I have no interest in it, but I always scour through the headlines on the internet. And the manager said at halftime to them, our season has just started. In other words, this is a special time for us. Well, what's the characteristic time in 2018 that you were living in? That's what I want you to know. Do you know what time you're living in? Because he goes on here, it's high time for you to wake up out of sleep. Wake up, he says. The night is far spent. In other words, it's getting late. Now, come on, he says, wake up. Now, does he mean that the Lord Jesus is coming soon? Well, the Lord Jesus is coming. But I think, even though I'm sure Paul is, he often did remind him the Lord Jesus is coming again, but I'm sure far more likely he's urging him to wake up to the significant moment that they are living in. To look out, for us then, look out of the window, look in the mirror, listen to what they're saying on the radio and the news and newspapers and TV. Listen to the songs that are popular with people. What are the novels people are reading? What Christian books are selling well? Listen to sermons. Listen to the conversations in church. In other words, be alert. Wake up to the age, the time that you're living in. Make sure you know. Do you remember in Revelation, the beginning, there's seven churches, and most of them are not doing very well. Sardis is accused of being asleep. Sleepy Sardis. Oh, you have got a reputation for being alive, but you're fast asleep. Wake up, he says, Jesus says. And somebody wrote about our era, our day, that the church today is asleep with the light on. Now, I need to put a tremendous effort in to sleep with the light on. I do. I like it dark in the night. I like it dark. I like the curtains closed. I like it dark. To be able to sleep with the light on is a terrific effort for me. So, for the church to be asleep with the light on, I think the church has to make a serious effort to ignore what's happening. You remember the story some years ago, somebody preaching in the Evangelical Ministers' Assembly, the Dick Lucas Proc Trust in London, and one of the speakers opened up with a story. It was the highlight for me, the most challenging thing of the whole conference, where he said, well, I was talking to two, and they named two famous, very famous preachers. I was talking to them, he said, in Trafalgar Square, as we walked through the pigeons, and I said to them, gentlemen, what's God doing in your life? And he said, both of them stopped, and neither of them knew. Now, the reason he told it was, that's a bad sign. In other words, we don't know what's going on, we don't know what is needed, we don't know what God's saying to us. Do you know? Do you know the age you're living in, the time? See, we need to know what the time is, and we need to know how to live at such a time. You know the C.S. Lewis thing where he says, what do people do? When there's a flood, they come running with a bucket of water. Instead of, no, that's when there's a fire, you need the bucket of water. You don't need to add to the flood. And it's very easy as a church to do things because, well, this is what churches do. We always do these things, and these are the things we should do, and we do them automatically, robotic, not realizing the age we're living in. What is he talking about? Oh, salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We will stand before Jesus very soon. I guess sooner than any of us imagine. We will be judged. If we're saved, we get glory. But nevertheless, we will be judged. There will be rewards. Now, does he mean that? Yeah, it probably refers to that as well. Pay your debts, he says. Verse 7, isn't it? Pay your debts, love each other in the light of the fact your salvation is nearer. But hang on, am I not saved? How is my salvation nearer? Am I saved? Well, the Bible talks about, yeah, I've been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved on a different level. One day there'll be full salvation, whatever that means. So it's urgent. He says the night is nearly over. Now, Christians can see the lights have been switched on, haven't they? You know, people after a funeral in Llangannoed, my stake, a lady came up to me after I preached at the grave, and she said, "Seen the light, have you, love?" Well, we have. Christians have seen the light. We can see. Nevertheless, we're surrounded by people who live in darkness. You know, my attempt in 15, 20 minutes this morning on creation and so on, it is because we're surrounded by people who are so in the dark. They cannot see, but we can see if we're Christians. But nevertheless, we live in thick darkness. We were people of the night. No, we're not. But they are. They're hiding in the corners, and they don't know they're hiding in the corners, do they? But the thing is, they can have an effect on us, and we can start living. Christians are capable of anything, aren't they? We can end up living more and more like they do. We can end up hiding in the corners. You know, when Christians are slow to put their hand up and say, "Yeah, it was my fault." You know, it's because we're back in the corner, isn't it? And we're not to go back there, wherever there is for you. There for me is different from there for you. But nevertheless, wherever there is, we're not to go back there. We're to clothe ourselves, not with niceness. This is verse 14. I always remember, as a very young Christian, I went to this conference, and I met a charismatic pastor. He was a lovely guy. And he'd been in a well-known Reformed evangelical church in Wales while he was a student for 3 years. And I said, "So why did you leave there then? And how have you ended up theologically, quite a way distance from there?" And he said, "The preaching was great, but everybody was urging everybody else to live by morals and doctrine." And as soon as he said it, it was like an alarm bell going off in my head. And I was thinking, that's what's wrong with us. That is what's wrong with us. We hear stuff about the Holy Spirit. We hear about Jesus and the resurrection and all this. And then we try our best to live according to the doctrine, and we try to be moral. And he was rightly saying, no, we're to live by the Spirit. We're to clothe ourselves not with niceness, not with morality, but in verse 14, we're to clothe ourselves with Jesus. I just read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy this week. They're very hard hitting. You know, the Spirit warns in the last days some will abandon true faith. And then it goes on to say, so you, Timothy, remember Timothy's young, isn't he? If you, Timothy, point it out to them. Remember thinking the first time I ever read that, I can't point it out to them. I haven't been a Christian very long. I can't go to people who are wrong theologically from the pulpit or talking the way, you know, in fellowship groups or whatever. Who am I to go and say, "No, excuse me, I think you might not be right there"? But he's saying, no, if you point this out, you'll be a good minister. You'll be a good servant. They need to be told that they're wrong. But they label me a pain, arrogant. Well, they probably will. But it goes on, see, doesn't it, the same letter? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They won't like it when you correct people. But nevertheless, they need to know, don't they? Because we want them to live godly lives. Why? Because Jesus looks good in every godly life. 2 Timothy then says, mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. Well, what will those terrible times look like? People will be lovers of themselves. Now, if three words describe 21st century church in Wales, that's it. Lovers of ourselves. And it goes on then. You won't like this bit. I didn't like it either. Paul tells Timothy, those people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, have nothing to do with them. That's strong, isn't it? But they'll label me isolationist, unfriendly. Yeah, they probably will. But all scriptures God breathed to teach and correct and train in righteousness, isn't it? So it's there for a reason. We have to come back to where we see people are going wrong. I mean, how much spiritual conversation goes on any time on a Sunday year? If we ever see anybody, we think, hang on, the way he said it, and then is he drifting a bit or is she drifting a bit? Do we care enough to think, hang on, I need to pray for them, but I need to look for an opportunity to talk to them to find out, what did they mean when they said that? You know, look at the age we live in. There's stuff on TV now. 50 years ago, when I was a teenager, we'd never have anticipated that stuff would be on TV. We'd have wanted it to be, but there was no chance then. But it's on TV now, it's mainstream. But we're in church. But it's his church. It's not mine, not yours. And we're to be holy. For their sakes, the poor dabs who are lost. For our sakes, but mainly for his sake, we're to be holy because he cares. You know, Luther, we listened to late at night, last night in bed, we listened to two lectures on Luther by this American guy, quite interesting actually. But one of the things that wasn't in the lecture was that Luther and Calvin both said, in every generation, Christians are going to have to fight for the gospel. In our day, we've got to fight for the gospel. It's vanishing from our sort of from Bible churches, I mean. You know, this week, I said, I think it was Wednesday night. It must have been. Because Thursday night, I said to my grandchildren, two of them, I preached a really good sermon, I said, this week. And they said, oh, yeah. I said, trouble is, and I woke up. It was a dream. Oh, it was great in the dream. Absolutely, I was bursting. Getting out of bed, I was bursting. Trouble is, within 20 seconds, I couldn't remember any of it. But at the time, Psalm 126, I read it then that morning when the captives returned. We were like men who dreamed, you know. We couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. And they, what did they say? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Has he done great things for you? Has he? Are you filled with joy? Has he done great things? Or are you more likely to say, if you're honest, the Lord has done a lot of fairly decent average things, and I'm filled with apathy. You know, be honest. When you read verses like that, do you love the gospel? Indescribable, uncontainable. You know that song? Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name. Abba, Father, we got access to God. Let me remind you of these facts again. I probably only reminded you of these about 10 times, but I'm going to keep on reminding you until you get it. In the 1850s, out of every 1,000 people in Wales, 400 would be in church or chapel. In our day, out of 1,000, less than 80. But out of the 80, only one will hear the gospel. Now, that's our age. That's the age we're in. And that needs to sink in, you see. So the gospel is assumed. That's what happens. That's why Luther and Calvin said, you're going to have to fight for it in every generation, because you get to the situation. You look at the Amish or the Mennonites in America. There was a time they were gospel people. Then the second generation watered it down. Third generation. By now, nothing to do with the cross at all. just people living like in the 18th century. I remember somebody coming here a long, long time ago now, I hadn't been here long, and taking issue with something I'd said, and then he said, I'm going to check this out with Pastor Nice, whoever Pastor Nice is, you know. And he came back and he said, I checked it out. Thing is, Pastor Nice said he believes it, but he'd never preach it. I thought, now that's interesting, you see. So, you don't deny it, but you just don't say it. Felix, remember Felix, Paul preached to? He said, there's an important time, but it's in the future. It's when it's convenient for me. But Jesus spoke of a time when he said, it's now. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the time. Do you remember that awful quote from the British Humanist Association who said, Christianity, today's Christianity, is no longer a threat. It doesn't affect their lives. It's cheer me up religion. They didn't see us as an enemy anymore. They fought Christianity for about 120 years, and now they said, well, nothing to fight against. They've lost the gospel. They've given up on the gospel. You know, some of you will remember as well when I went to a lecture on a dear old man that I knew. He had passed away, and somebody was giving a lecture on him. And afterwards, I spoke to the man who had given the lecture. He was a very able guy. And I just asked him, I said, you know, he was a spiritual man. Yes, he was. I said, anybody? Oh, you mustn't think you were like Elijah, he said. I said, I wasn't thinking I was like Elijah. Oh, there are plenty. I said, can you just name me some? He couldn't think of one. You know, it didn't have to be in Wales then. You know, England, whatever. Well, you mustn't think that, yeah, but can you name me? He couldn't think of anybody. I said, you know, I just want a name. Somebody I can visit, go and talk to them about Jesus. Somebody who I can learn from. He couldn't think of anybody in the whole land. Now, immediately, surely we should be pulling the communication cord, ringing the alarm and saying, whoa, we're in trouble. Something's wrong. You know, do you know any Christians who are on fire or could be labeled, he's over the top, you know, he's that much, you know, the people saying, whoa. Do you? You know, we got the facts mostly right, haven't we? I think, mostly. But 2 Corinthians 3, the letter kills. It kills. Clothe yourselves not with just the right theology, important as that is, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That old hymn, give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Give me Jesus. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. Just a little glimpse, Jesus. That'll be enough. In the 60s, there was a singer, Gene Pitney, and he had a hit song, just one smile will make my life worth living. Just think, just a glimpse, Jesus. As Moses said, show me thy glory. I don't know how much the Lord showed him. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. Is it? Really? You know, Paul tells Timothy, this is the answer in the last days. Preach the word. Preach Christ, the word. Preach him. Amos warned there'd be a famine of hearing. I think my prayer just about every month that Anne writes down is there'd be some kind of breakthrough that people would hear, that people, you, would, it would have an effect on you. You hear it. That it actually gets home to you. And you start to realize, whoa, this is what God is saying to me. He's not patting me on the back. He's putting his finger on this part of my life. See, when people say, you know, Jesus preached repentance, John the Baptist, repentance, and when people come along and say, no, repentance, no, try another tack, there are other ways to produce changes in churches. But they're not spiritual ways. Oh, you can build a church. A dear friend, and he's a lovely guy, and he is a Christian. And he said honestly about the situation where he is, oh, anybody can build a group. he was, I think, suspicious of the spiritual depth of the people he had. But he's got a massive number of people. See, anybody can enjoy sermons, listening. Anybody can enjoy writing verses by email or text or whatever. But are you hearing what Jesus is saying? Do you hear him? You know, a guy in his 50s came here some years ago, only came once, a professing Christian, and I just sat with him. I'd met him, I think, once before, and I just said, can you tell me, how did you become a Christian? Now, isn't it a great question? Isn't it? And he gave me the impression he just didn't want to talk, and he just said, it was a very long time ago. That was it. And I just said, well, the greatest thing in all the world has happened to you, and you don't want to talk about it. I can't get that. What's missing from our churches is Jesus, the reality that we gather together, and surely we want to talk about Jesus, don't we? Don't you? You know, there's an excellent theologian, he's died now, and you know, just he was great on so many things, but I was listening to him last week, and when it comes to Pentecost, he doesn't like that. He's scared of the Holy Spirit. And he just said, oh, you get these people who are excited about the Holy Spirit. We don't need any of that. We've all been baptized. I just think, oh, that's a terrible thing to say. He's basically saying, we don't need any more. We got the facts written down here. Do you remember? Well, you don't remember. But in 1904, the story of Evan Roberts, he was a bit of a character in some ways, and he would say now in the congregation, stand if you can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And one day he said that, and a 16-year-old girl stood, and she only said in Welsh, I love Jesus Christ. It wasn't just emotionally powerful. Their spirit just came down upon them. If I asked you tonight, I'm not going to. You want to stand and say, confess Christ. If you can't do it in here, you won't do it out there, will you? If you can't do it in here. Yeah. Zechariah 3, take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your guilt. I was just thinking of my guilt this afternoon. How amazing it is that it's gone. It's gone. People could come in here and say all sorts of things, and it would be true, but from God's point of view, it's gone. Oh, I'd be embarrassed, you'd be embarrassed, maybe angry, but God has said, you know that guilt? It's gone. That's gone. And surely that's got to be the hallmark of what we stand for. You know, not Christians against poverty, good though that is, not as Hugh Edwards said on that program, or evangelicals or social workers. No, the hallmark must be the gospel. It's about life and death. It's heaven and hell. One of the young pastors said to me years ago, he went to, just been appointed pastor, and he preached, and a godly old fellow was sitting at the back and came on to him and said, you need to hold these four things before us every single time you stand in the pulpit, you know, the shortness of life, the eternity, you know, the seriousness of sin, and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Every time he said, make sure that you bring that before us. It's serious, in other words. You know, when I left in Morriston to come here, the headmaster of the comprehensive school was a chemistry graduate. He believed in God because he saw the patterns. He wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't remotely interested, which I find weird. How can you say you believe in God and you're not interested in him? There we are, anyway. But I remember he said to me, shook me by the hand, well, I won't see you again. Now he said, and, you know, I suppose the gospel is the quickest way to change townhill. I said, it's not the quickest way. Oh, it's the only way. And that's it, you see. They think that maybe the gospel is a quick way. But there is no other way to change people from the inside out, is there? Why is it that people like you and me are so traumatized at the possibility of having to ask somebody something that might lead to a gospel conversation? Why are we so afraid? I think it was in the St. Matthias Press, I think it's a good book company or something now. There was a guy, a pastor of a massive church in Sydney. He took 6 months off and he had a job in this huge firm, like about 10 floors or something, all on computers or whatever. And he walked around, he said, I could see screensavers, you know, little verses on people's tables, desks, he said. But within 6 months, I can honestly say, there was no evangelism. People were too scared to ask something, to say something. When they invited, do you want to come out for a few drinks or whatever? There was an opportunity to say if they wanted to go and why, or if they didn't want to go and why. Were they invited to a party? What did they do over the weekend? And he said, he was making the point, they missed every opportunity. Are you? Can you see the age we're living in? I bumped into a fella last week. He's early 60s now, so he's younger than me, but you know, he's getting on a bit. And he was working. And I said to him, how many hours do you work a weekend? Oh, 52. It's a long week, isn't it? 52. When I first came here, I could probably do it. I'd have no chance of doing that now. I'd be absolutely exhausted. But my mind went immediately to a 25-year-old guy I met some years ago who was working for UCCF, who said to me, and he'd just been appointed and he started his job 6 months or whatever, and I was chatting to him, I'd never met him before, and he said, you know, the important thing is you've got to pace yourself, see? I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, if you work in the morning or have an afternoon off or something. I said, pace yourself? How old are you? I'm 25. Oh, don't pace yourself. No, run full pelt now for Jesus' sake, because the days will come when you'll be exhausted going to bed, exhausted getting up, and you won't be able to do anything like you want to for Jesus. You know, work now. I was just thinking, here's an old godless fella who works 52 hours a week. Here's a fella who says he loves Jesus, who's pacing himself. I thought, there's our era. Lovers of themselves, see. Oh, you could overdo it, you know, you can burn out. But how many people burn out for passion for Jesus? Not many, do they? I heard Piper say a couple of weeks ago that Christians in America, including pastors, or especially pastors, are emotionally fragile. They fall apart easily. They're oversensitive, he said. Easily upset. And then he had an email from somebody last week from a pastor saying, telling the congregation, these are the things your pastor wishes he had the courage to say to you. And one of them was, don't criticize my sermons. Felix saying, oh, what? This is just, what is this? This is just childishness, isn't it? It's just, you know, don't criticize me because I love myself and I don't want anybody to. Can you see the time we're living in? Pace ourselves. We could be dead tomorrow. Healthy people drop dead every day, don't they? Pace yourself. The Lord has done great things for us, has he? You know, I shared last Wednesday a Christian lady who I've met maybe once or twice over the years. She's in her probably 70s. And she said to me about she didn't like the thought of Christians dying well or having to die well. And she said, well, even if I don't die well, I'll get heaven. I was just thinking, I can't imagine that mindset going down well with Spurgeon and Wesley. Because what did they say to their critics? Come and watch my people die. Because they expected if somebody is born again, if somebody has the Holy Spirit within them, they have the life of Christ in their soul, that they will live well and die well. I was listening to Joseph Ton yesterday. 4 years in university in Bucharest, bombarded with communist propaganda, Marxist dogma. He came out a lion from a Christian point of view. Then he went to Bible college for 3 years, rubbing shoulders with watered down, wishy-washy, waffly Christians. It resulted in 7 years of backsliding for Joseph Ton. Think of when he was up against it, but now he was with other believers, other Christians. The effect they had on him was to lure him away. He didn't even notice it. 7 years in the wilderness. You know, you come to church. I'm glad you come. Otherwise, I got nobody to talk to, have I? I'm glad you come. But does it do you any good? Is anything happening to you? Are you doing anybody else any good? Anybody else who's sitting here? Is anybody else here doing you good? Do you want to talk about Jesus on a Sunday and sometimes you can't? You know, I finished with John Knox, you know, took on Mary Queen of Scots and she was scared of him, remember? He got so frail that on a Sunday he'd have to have a big fella holding, they'd have to carry him up to the pulpit and they'd stand there holding him and flick the pages and he'd start to preach. But they said inevitably, halfway through the preaching, they could leave him and sit down. The Spirit would come upon him and there would be unusual strength. And I was just thinking, that could be you. Why can't that be you or me? Could easily be, couldn't it? Easily be. What's the difference? Is Jesus alive? Yes. Was he alive then? Yes. Is he alive today? Yes. Is he in me? Yes. Has he lost his power? No. Why isn't it you? Do you want it to be you? This is the time we're in, where Christians are really half-hearted in the extreme. And even, I suppose, if you start to feel a bit guilty, you won't get much help from the people around you. But you get loads of help from him. Go to him. Just tell him what you like. He knows. He can fill you. He can fill you like you've never been filled before. Oh, there'll be a cost. You'll have to confess your sin. You'll have to repent. But oh, a change he can make. Maybe so. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing in the hymn book, 608. Nearer, still nearer. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified.
Nearer, still nearer.
Will you grant us the ability to hear, Lord, and respond, do something about what you say. Forgive us all of our sins. Forgive us all the wasted sermons we've heard, all the wasted Bible readings and quiet times, all the wasted studies. Forgive us it all, Lord, all our sins. And have mercy tonight. And do something with us, Lord, for the sake of your name. Amen.